Welcome to this audio sermon presented by Blue Letter Bible. Due to the fragile nature of cassette tape storage, a portion from the end of this teaching became inaudible. Fortunately, we do not believe any of the spiritual content or the applications contained within the rest of this message have been affected. We thank you for listening, and may the Lord richly bless the time you spend in His Word.
We're beginning a series starting in Genesis 1:1, which will take us through Old Testament history to Christmas Sunday, studying Old Testament history through men and women of the Bible. And last week we started in Genesis 1:1 and got through chapter 3 and considering God and Adam. Today we're going to look at Genesis chapter 6 through 9 and think about God and Noah. Let's begin by review and look at Genesis 1:1 again. Have a thrilling moment just with that one verse. In the beginning, God. Now you could stop there the rest of your life and meditate on that, and it would be enough to feed us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What a glorious thought. What a privilege we have to open a Bible, the very Word of God, and to be exposed to what He would say as He begins to reveal Himself. And the Old Testament gives us the progressive revelation of God to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the full and complete and final revelation of God. So we look to Him. And one of the interesting things we learn in the New Testament, and the New Testament explains the Old. When we are studying the Old Testament, we clarify it by the New Testament. And the New Testament teaches us that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created. And that that baby that we'll be thinking about being born in a manger on Christmas Sunday is actually the Creator of the world. And that's a marvelous thing to know. In the beginning, God the Father created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, Jesus Christ, the Son, created the heavens and the earth. And in the beginning, God the Holy Spirit created the heavens and the earth. We thought about God in His eternal being. You go back as far as you can in your thought life before the cover of your Bible. And there is God without beginning. And He is now. And He is forever eternal. And we are a part of Him now in that we have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thought of Him as the Creator God. And one important thing I wanted to mention in review is that as we live in a society which may claim to be atheistic or agnostic and want to argue with Genesis, the issue here in Genesis is not creation versus evolution. The issue is creator or no creator, and that's where we must remain. We do not want to get into arguments or debate about the time it took to create, or when God did it, or when God created Adam. We aren't told that. We cannot know that for sure. No scientist can know that for sure. So we're not arguing about a time or a method, but we are standing in defense of the fact of God and God created. We understand and read that He created humans, and we talked about that. We learned then about Satan and the tempter who came to the humans in the Garden of Eden, and that the humans sinned against God. And Adam and Eve stand the test for all human beings. What will the human do in regard to the authority of God? The humans will disobey Him. The humans will transgress His commands. The humans will not obey God, and that's true of every one of us who have ever lived. We will not. We will not obey. We will not bow to authority. Children will not obey automatically. They must be taught to obey. We will not obey authority automatically. We must be taught. So the humans sinned against God, and in sinning they died. They died spiritually, that is, in their relationship to God. They died eternally, in that there was a condemnation upon them forever. And they died physically, in that with sin the human bloodstream became corrupt, and they began to die physically. We learn then of the holiness of God, that He carries out His justice in His just condemnation of sin. And He came to Satan and pronounced the consequence. He came to Eve and pronounced the consequence of sin. He came to Adam and pronounced the consequence there in chapter 3 of carrying out His justice. Then we learned about the gracious God who came to Adam and Eve and provided an atonement, the figure of the atonement for sin in providing the skin of an animal. The animal sacrifice, which would point to the sacrifice of Christ. God came to them graciously. They did not come to Him. And God provided for them, and God gave to them. He's a gracious God. At the end of Genesis 3, we didn't get into it, but there is the exit from the Garden of Eden. And God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden so that they would not eat from the tree of life and thereby live in their sin forever. And so there is a review of Genesis 1 to 3. And what we want to get at now for a moment is chapter 4. Take a look at this briefly to give some explanation of chapter 4, where we learn about Cain, the first son, and Abel. Cain and Abel, the brothers born to Adam and Eve, and what happened to them as they brought offerings to God. One was acceptable and one was not. And the result was that Cain killed his brother Abel. Let's look at that for just a moment. Now, it's good as you read Scripture to imagine and speculate a little bit and try to pour yourself into that and visualize being there. Adam and Eve, the very first humans, and all that they were learning, and all that God was teaching them about life. And I am persuaded that they were the most intelligent human beings that ever lived. And that since then, we have gone downhill. In fact, the study of anthropology will reveal that. All civilizations go downhill. Man is not making progress whatsoever. We think so in terms of technology and certain things, but really not. I think Adam and Eve were the wisest people before they sinned on the face of the earth. Maybe not wise, but at least they had an abundance of knowledge that God had given them. And they were learning so many things. Now here comes sin, and here's the announcement to Eve that in pain you'll bring forth children. And now here's the first pregnancy. And what a thing they must have been thinking about as that pregnancy began to develop in Eve, and what she must have been thinking about in wonder about that as the child grew within her. They'd never seen that before. They must have talked about a lot about that. What's happening here? And then comes the first birth. And Hoag Hospital was not yet in existence. So Eve had that child. Probably Adam delivered the child. What an experience. And here is Cain. Now here is the indictment of sin on the human race. The very first child born becomes a murderer. Isn't that something? That sin plunged us into such totally depraved nature that that would occur. So Cain is born as another child, Abel. God evidently gives them instructions about worship and what he wants. So at an appointed time, they bring an offering. Abel brings an offering of the sacrifice of an animal, which is a figure of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He does this in faith, a repudiation of any self-works. And Cain brings an offering of things he has grown from the field. And God says the offering of Abel is acceptable to him. The offering of Cain is not acceptable to him because it comes from Cain's pride, his accomplishment, a matter of self-righteousness. And so Cain becomes angry, and jealousy fills his soul. And the pride wells up within him, and hatred takes over. And he murders his brother. And Cain becomes the father of an ungodly society that becomes what we'll read about in Noah's day. What a tragic thing we have here. Except that it doesn't finish God. Is this the end of God and his program? Is everything all fouled up now? Does he have to go to plan B and C? No. God moves right along with the flow. And there comes a son in Genesis 4:25. Adam was with his wife again. She gave birth to a son and named him Seth. And Seth becomes the not the father, but the one who is in the godly line. And when we get to Genesis 5, 6, and 7, you'll read all those genealogical tables that Enoch begot Methuselah, and Methuselah begot Lamech, and whatever, and you go through that. And someone said, Bill, when we study this, do we have to read all those begats and begots? And I said, well, probably not, but they're there for a good reason. And the reason is that they establish the godly line through whom our Lord Jesus Christ will be born. That's why they're important. That's why they're included in the record, so that we could know God's word is true and that he's carrying out his plan exactly. So there's a line there. In Genesis 5:1, we have the account of Adam's line, or some translations will say the generation of the book of Adam. And so we have the tracing of this godly line of Adam's family. So we have Seth. Noah is going to be born through Seth's family. Abraham is going to come through Noah. And Isaac is going to come through Abraham, and Jacob is going to come through Isaac, and Judah is going to come through Jacob. And Jesse and David are going to come through Judah. So we have the line traced right to Joseph and Mary, who both come from the family of David. The Word of God is marvelous. What a great thing God has done, so that we can be here today so confident in the Word of God, because it is absolutely true. So these genealogical tables, again, are not there for the purpose of time, of establishing a time. Before the turn of the century, a man named Usher, Bishop Usher, studied these genealogical tables in an attempt to discover the date for Adam's creation. And in studying these literally, he came up with the date of 4004 BC. And this was widely accepted by many people, but not by others, because these genealogical tables evidently leave out some people. It's not the attempt to name every son, but just to give the line. So we don't know the exact date of the creation of Adam. We know that God created him. And we know that God is sovereign and that he's moving in history and he's developing his plan. So we have Adam's line all the way through Enoch. And in verse 25, you get to Methuselah. And we read in verse 27 that Methuselah lived 969 years. And after all these names, just the simple phrase, and he died. Enoch lived, and he died. Mahalalel lived, and he died. Kenan lived, and he died. Methuselah lived, and he died. And so on. You and I live here by the predestinating direction of God in the year 1984. We follow this line. Now, with that in mind, let's turn to Genesis 6 and consider now God and Noah, the further development of history. We'll begin to read in Genesis 6:1. And by the way, population is increasing, and in multiplication. And how many people were on the earth at Genesis 6? We don't know, but a great multitude of people. A society of people. When men began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. Now from that point, Noah was building the ark for 120 years. The Nephilim, who are giants, were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them, they were the heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the hearts of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Lord was grieved that he'd made man on the earth. His heart filled pain, so the Lord said, I'll wipe mankind whom I've created from the face of the earth, men and animals, creatures that move along the ground, birds of the air, for I'm grieved that I've made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now this is where it begins. What had become of this society? It's described in verse 5. The condition of Noah's society. What had happened? The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. That is godlessness. That is the expression of total depravity. That sin has affected every area of man's life. Now, in the beginning of Genesis 6, there's the wording of the sons of God and the daughters of men. And it's a difficult thing to interpret, and there are volumes written on this, and I don't have time to get into it. Some people believe that the sons of God refer to angels who married women of Cain on the earth, and that they produced this society of degenerate giants, and that they fill the earth with violence. And then people say, well, but it says in the New Testament that angels don't marry. And the argument of these theologians is that, yes, those are angels in heaven, but the fallen angels who followed Satan did engage with women. So there's that argument. My own thought about it is simply men and women marrying, and they are offspring of Cain. And some of them who are the offspring of Seth intermarry, and we have a continuing godless society. And I think that's the point. What is the condition of the people of Noah's day? And we see here that there is wickedness and that every inclination of their heart is evil. The earth is filled with corruption and violence. And there's a total depravity, which is an indictment on the human race, which is with us today and is a part of our life. Societies always go downhill, further and further into sin. So we have the account of Noah here in the midst of this society. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He lived in that kind of society which was not in neutral, but was going against God. Now, the popular opinion of our day of the condition of man in society is that man is sort of in neutral, and that he could up and make a decision to either go for God or go for sin. And that simply is not the biblical picture at all. The true condition that the Bible teaches us and reveals to us is that man has already made a decision, not for God, but for sin and self, and that we are locked into this condition in a bondage of our will, and we cannot set ourselves free from it. And that's why we need the grace of God. If there was anything that a human being could do for himself to get himself out of this sinful trap, there would have been no need of a Savior. There's no need of grace unless we need it. And Noah needed it. And the grace of God made Noah a righteous man, that a just man, a blameless man in testimony. And he walked with God. But he lived in the midst of a society which was totally depraved, not in neutral. And there's no hope for society apart from the regenerating grace of God. He'll never improve. My old sin nature will never, ever improve. And neither will yours. And we can doctor it up and powder it and paint it and dress it and whatever we try to do to it and rearrange it any way we can, it won't change without God's powerful regeneration coming to make us a new creature. How do we affect society? By preaching the gospel of the grace of God to bring about regeneration in the hearts of people, not just an external facade, but an internal reality that causes us to love and worship God. So Noah lives there. Jesus described his day in Matthew 24 to say that in the days of Noah, they were marrying and giving in marriage and going on their way, as if to say it was a totally selfish society, leaving God out of it entirely. So that's Noah's society. We learn now of the election and call of Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God chose Noah. Now, there were many people living on the earth at that time. Why Noah? Well, it isn't because of Noah's goodness. Noah's goodness comes from what God's grace did for him. God arbitrarily, in and of himself, comes to Noah and chooses Noah by his electing love to be the recipient of his grace. And God showers his electing grace upon Noah. And so as you read through the Bible, you come face to face with this great and marvelous and wonderful truth of God's election. Make it a glorious thing in your life. Don't live a day without being on your knees to thank God for His electing mercy. That out of this vast mass of depraved society, God came to you and regenerated you and picked you up and called you and set you apart to be like Noah, to live in righteousness and holiness and not wallow in the sin of this society. That's election. It's a glorious thing. He is an electing God. And the marvelous thing about this in grace is that God was not obligated to elect or save anyone, not even Noah. But in the midst of this judgment, we see the grace of God in saving Noah. Noah didn't earn it. He didn't deserve it. But God showered His grace upon him. He justified him. He came to him. And this grace of God brings our justification before God and makes us right with Him. This grace of God continues to operate in our life in the thing we call sanctification. That is, living the Christian life, and our growth as a Christian is all by the grace of God. It is not by our doing and our works and our earning. And I'm afraid there's a great error here today, that even though some people will admit and say, yes, salvation and justification comes by the grace of God, yet when you're a Christian, you're kind of on your own. You've got to do it all, and it's all up to you, as if you are able to live out holiness and righteousness on your own. Not so. The grace of God perseveres to bring about our growth. God's committed to that. And He will see us through on into glory. Now, as we study further into the passage, we see what we'll call the salvation of the elect, or the salvation of Noah and his family. And what's God going to do? He's going to announce to Noah what He's going to do. And I think really to get hold of this and to understand it and move along, we're just going to read a long passage here. I think it'll be good for us. We don't do that often. But let's just read this entire account of the warning, the building of the ark, the flood, and then Noah and his family coming out. Let's begin with Genesis 6:11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. And God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people. There's judgment. For all the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, coat it with pitch inside and out. And that word pitch is atonement, the word that's used for covering. And the atonement of the blood of Christ is a covering for our sin. This is how you're to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Now think about that. How high do you think this building is? It's more than 45 feet. Quite a bit more. And this building is not 450 feet long. Quite a yacht. Now, so he's going to do that. Make a roof for it, finish the ark, so on 18 inches. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has a breath of life in it, everything on earth, will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you. And you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife, your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living animals, male and female, keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, every kind of animal, every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you and be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Catch this. I love this. Noah argued back to God and said, no way. This is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. Don't you love verse 22? Noah did everything just as God commanded him. That's a response every human being ought to have to the Word of God. It's where our hearts ought to be this morning. Thank you, Noah. The Lord then said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I found you righteous in this generation. Take with you 7 of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, 2 of every kind of unclean animal, male and its mate, so on, so on. I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made." Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old. Makes me feel a little better. And Noah and his sons and his wife and sons entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood, pairs of clean and so on, male. And Noah entered the ark as God commanded him. After 7 days, the flood waters came on the earth. And in the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth. The floodgates of the heaven were opened and rain fell. For the first time, rain fell on the earth 40 days, 40 nights. On that very day, Noah's sons Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and the wives of 3 sons, entered the ark. They had with them every wild animal according to its kind, all livestock according to their kind, every creature that moves along the ground according to its kind, every bird according to its kind, everything with wings, pairs of all creatures that have the breath of life in them that came to Noah and entered the ark. And the animals were going in, male and female, of every living thing, as God had commanded Noah. And then underline this next phrase. And the Lord shut him in. And then apply that to you and your salvation. Here is the security of it all. The persevering grace of God shuts us in to himself. For 40 days the flood kept coming on the earth, and as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose, increased greatly on the earth. The ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth. All high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 20 feet. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished, birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. You think God is playing games? They're all destroyed. Everything on dry land had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animals, creatures that move along the ground, birds of the air, wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. And the waters flooded the earth for 150 days. Verse 8, chapter 8, verse 1, underline it. But God remembered Noah. How many times do we think God has forgotten us? Never will. God remembered Noah, all the wild animals, livestock with him in the ark, sent a wind over the earth and waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and floodgates of the heaven had been closed, the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The waters receded steadily from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the water had gone down. On the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month, and on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains were visible. The ark is there. And we could spend several sessions talking about the excursions and the attempts to find the ark. And they're very recent, and they've been going on through history, and many, many claims have been made. And I know that many people are very excited about this, and they think if we could just find the ark, that that would solve every problem of Christianity, and the whole world would come rushing to God. And I tell you, if we found the ark tomorrow, it would not make one difference in the heart of a totally depraved person. It would not cause them to love God or want righteousness for a moment. The only thing that changes them is when God's Spirit regenerates us. I personally hope we never find the ark. It's there, settled. We don't need it. We don't need to see that. We know it. You know what would probably happen if we found the ark? We'd commercialize it like everything else. They'd be selling pieces of the ark, making toothpicks, and send them all around the world so that you could have a piece of the wood from the ark. We don't need it. But it's there. It's certainly there. And the waters continued. Verse 6, after 40 days, Noah opened the window he made in the ark and sent out a raven, kept flying back and forth till the water dried up from the earth. He sent out a dove to see if the water receded from the surface of the ground, but the dove could find no place to set its feet because there was water over all the surface of the earth, so it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand, took the dove, and brought it back to himself in the ark, and he waited 7 more days, sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there was in its beak a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days, sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return to him. By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark, saw that the surface of the ground was dry, and by the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. Then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and your wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth, be fruitful, and increase in number upon it." So Noah came out, together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, and all the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on the earth, came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. Now, what a marvelous thing. What did the first thing he do? He worshiped the Lord. Are we building altars today in our times of communion with the Lord? He built an altar, took some of the clean birds and clean animals, and sacrificed burnt offerings, the figure of the sacrifice of Christ. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man. Even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." God's keeping that covenant until this day. We woke up today and it's a new day. It did not remain dark for a week. The day came. The seasons come. We're in the first week of fall. How many like it? Of course you do. You've been waiting for it. What a great thing God has done here. The salvation of His elect. We read it. Let's just think about it. The warning that God brought. God brought that warning to Noah and told him what he's going to do. Build an ark. And then God shut them in. And he waited until the last moment. And then he went in. There is the last moment of grace. There will come a day when grace is no longer available. It'll be the end of the age. And when the door closes, no one else will get in. Then came the flood, the first rain. What would it have been like to have been on the earth and see the first rain? The Lord evidently had watered the earth just from a mist that came out of the ground. And now here's the first rain. Amazing. And it rained 40 days. Seattle. Portland. What? No, wherever. Philippines. Okay. Yeah, 600 inches of rain a year somewhere over there. It covered the earth. Now, we don't have time to get into the discussion of the geological evidence of a universal flood. There's a lot to read about that. You just believe it. There's enough here in Genesis 7 and 8 to convince us that it's a universal flood, covered the earth. Noah and his family are in the ark for over a year. And they've had the original houseboat cruise. If you're interested in taking one, you reread this and you find out how to make your plans. So we have the judgment of God here in the floodwaters in that it destroys and reveals to us that God is absolutely sovereign, not only the affairs of man in history, but over creation. He controls the rain. He controls the wind. And he controls the fire. He is the God of creation. Storms come by his providence. And the other night, we had one clap of thunder that made me jump about 7 feet off our couch. I thought an airplane had landed in the bedroom. And the lightning, what an awesome thing those storms are. God is there. It's for the destruction of that society. It's an outpouring, an expression of the wrath of God against his enemies. And God carries out that sentence and that execution. And then as Noah and his family come out of that ark, there's a new world, and they start a new society, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem becomes the one who will carry on the godly line. And he is the father of the Semitic races. And through Shem we'll have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so on. Now, I want to conclude our thoughts today by turning to the New Testament commentary in Hebrews 11. Would you turn with me, please? And we'll look very quickly at Hebrews 11 and catch the New Testament commentary on Noah and his faith. Now, I think we've said a great deal about God and his sovereignty and that God is doing this. However, he brings about a response in the hearts and lives of men. We call that faith. God gives that faith, and we all face the challenge of using and exercising the faith God gives us, and there's a marvelous New Testament commentary here about Noah and what he did in this situation. It's verse 7, Hebrews 11, 7, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not seen yet, in holy reverence, built an ark to save his family. And by his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Let's just look at this quickly. The basis of Noah's faith, what is it? It is the Word of God. God came to Noah directly and spoke to him. Now, we don't have that in our day. What we have is the Bible, which is the fulfillment of the revelation of God. And anything you want to know from God, go to the Bible. Don't get into spiritism or seeking information about anything other than God. Don't try to find out the future or things about heaven and hell or death or life apart from the Bible. It's dangerous. It's the Word of God that is the basis for faith. Not our experience and not our feelings and not our imagination, but in the Word of God, by faith, Noah being warned of things not seen as yet. The promises of God are what we live on. By faith, we live today. We don't see him physically, visibly, but we have here the expression of God in the Word of God. And Noah did what he did by faith on that Word of God. Now think about the extent of his faith. What did he believe? He believed things that hadn't been seen yet. Faith can see the invisible. We talk about knowing Christ. We talk about communion with him. We'll have communion with him. How do we do that? Well, our faith enables us to do that. Faith can see the invisible. And we apply that to very practical things in our life. Regarding finances, regarding the future, regarding guidance, things not seen as yet. We trust God for His provision and His protection, even though we haven't seen some of those things. Noah had never seen it rain. And to build an ark out there where there was not all that much water must have been ridiculous.
Unfortunately, at this point in the original tape, the remainder of the message was not recoverable. Therefore, this is the end of the message. God bless you, and we hope you found this tape useful in your study of God's Word.